So hear now the very word of God as it is given to us in the Gospel of John, reading from the 15th chapter, the first two verses. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. And may the Lord speak to each one of us this morning as we consider ourselves and our own fruit and our own relationship with the vine and the vine dresser. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, as we look at this passage, I just ask your blessing upon us, illumination. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who always illuminates our minds and our hearts. But I especially ask you this morning as we consider this allegory, this very important one, that we're very introspective as far as our own fruit and the fruit that we bear for the kingdom and what it means and the basis behind this allegory, Lord. We will give you the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to imagine two branches on a grapevine, both of them on the same vine right next to each other. Now, it's after the harvest, and so all the foliage is dropped off, and there's no fruit on the vine anymore. So to the untrained eye, both of these branches, they look pretty much identical. But to the trained eye of the vine dresser, even though the leaves are gone and the fruit is gone, the vine dresser can come and can look at those branches, and he can determine that one of those branches bore fruit during the season, and the other one of those branches did not. And so the vine dresser does what a vine dresser does. He takes out his razor sharp shears. And he cuts the vine, the branch that bore no fruit, off right at the vine, covers it up so it won't bleed anymore, and throws it on the ground. Later on, they'll be picked up and thrown into the fire. The good branch, the branch that did bear fruit, he prunes. Because even though it bore fruit last year, it's a tangled mess of twigs all over. And he knows that if that branch is going to bear more fruit the next year, it will benefit from his pruning. Two men sitting in the pew of a church. For 30 years, they've occupied pretty much the same seat. For 30 years, they have faithfully come every time that they can, unless they're sick or out of town. They've been here, and they have sat in those same pews. For 30 years, they have sung the same hymns. For 30 years, they have read the same responsive readings. For 30 years, they have heard exactly the same message. For 30 years, they have both professed the same confessionals. Yet, one of those men bears fruit for the kingdom of heaven, and the other one does not. And the vine dresser approaches. This is one of Jesus' most powerful and poignant allegories, one that is directed at us. This is one for the church. This is one for people who are in what is known as the visible church. Those who show up to churches and associate with those churches on Sunday morning. This is a powerful, personal allegory directed at us. It is one that we're called to pull out that mirror of Scripture and look at ourselves and ask ourselves that all-important question, am I bearing fruit for the kingdom of heaven? And what will the vine dresser do when he approaches me? Well, as you can see, we're entering sort of a new area in this upper room discourse that we've been studying because we're starting a new chapter. You may remember at the end of the 14th chapter in the 31st verse, Jesus ended that by saying, "Arise, let's leave, let's go from here." And we talked about that as not being a leaving actually of the upper room, but more of a literary device to divide. The first two chapters, 13 and 14, are sort of a unit. Now we're going to have 15 and 16 sort of as another unit. And then the 17th will be the high priestly prayer sort of as another division. But just because we're moving into a new section of this upper room discourse doesn't mean that these major themes that Jesus has been developing are going to go by the wayside. He's still going to talk about his imminent departure. He is still going to talk about what his disciples need to learn in order to be the kind of apostles he wants them to be. He is still going to focus on love and relationships, love between each other, love that he has for them, love that they have for him. He is still going to talk about the coming of the Paraclete. So much in this next section is going to be the same, but he's going to start out with this hugely significant allegory. It is more of an allegory than just a metaphor. Allegory of the vine and the vine dresser and the branches and the fruit. Those are the major parts of this allegory now that we're going to jump into and take a look at. Before we do that, let me tell you the dilemma that I sort of have this morning. This allegory occupies pretty much the first 8 verses of chapter 15. And then for the next 8 verses up to 16, Jesus in a way explains what the allegory means. Now, if we were to try to take all that text, we would be here until next week. We would not be able to digest it all. So I need to divide something this morning that doesn't necessarily lend itself to division. So we're just going to take the first 2 verses, and my focus this morning is going to be more on the allegory itself, explaining the parts, because we don't live in the same culture that Jesus lived in, so we need to sort of have some of the meanings of the allegory as he states it made clear to us. Then later on, we will go into the rest of it, and we will pull out some of the richness that Jesus is including there. So let's just look at these first 2 verses this morning, and trust me, there's enough in there to keep us occupied. Starting with that first verse, Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." We're going to focus on just those two parts, the vine and the vine dresser first. Notice before we get started that Jesus starts out with that phrase, ego eimi in the Greek, I am. This is the 7th and last of the great I am statements in John's gospel. I am the bread of life, we learned. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheepfold. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And now Jesus says, I am the true vine. Now, if you're not familiar with those I am statements, that's right out of Exodus 3 when Moses is asking God what his name is. How can you send me to deliver your people when I don't even know your name? And that's when God said, I am who I am. You shall say, I am has sent you. And of course, that became the most sacred, revered name for God, Yahweh. The Jews wouldn't even pronounce it. They won't advise to it. It is with great reverence that they approach that name. So when Jesus says, I am, over and over again, when in the 8th chapter he says, before Abraham was, I am, it is an unabashed, unapologetic claim to divinity. And John has used these great I am statements to reveal who Jesus is in his cosmic Christ sense. Here we're going to learn how preeminent he is in God's plan of redemptive history. So just the very beginning sets this off as an important allegory. But he goes on and he says, I am the true vine. So let's just take that idea of a vine first. That might seem kind of strange to us, Jesus comparing himself to a plant in that way, but it's no less strange than him comparing himself to a door or a loaf of bread. He's using this to describe the position that he has in redemptive history. Now, in those days where Jesus lived, viticulture, the development, the nurturing of grapevines was hugely important. Vineyards were everywhere, and the produce of the vine was a major part of their economy. Now, of course, a grapevine produces grapes, but the produce that came from that was mostly wine. Most of the grapes would be used to make wine. Some of them would be used to make raisins, because you remember there's no refrigeration in those days or in that area. So they would either have to ferment it or they would have to dry it, and that's the way they would be able to continue to use it. But by far, the main purpose or the main use of these was for wine. Now, when Jesus says, I am the vine, he's going to make a point. This is one of the primary points of this whole allegory. We're not going to deal with it so much today as we will next week. But what Jesus is saying is, I am the necessary part of this whole operation. Yes, you're the branches. Yes, you actually are the ones that the fruit hangs on. So you're going to be producing fruit, but guess what? You're not going to do anything without me. I'm the vine, and it's only the branches who abide in me that are going to do anything at all. So he brings that as the most important part of this entire allegory, is the fact that he's the vine, and the only ones who are really going to produce any kind of decent fruit are those who are in him, who abide in him. So he establishes himself as the vine. But notice something. Notice that he says, I am the true vine. Now, when you say that, when you say I'm the true something, well, there's got to be something else that is not the true something. So Jesus is saying, I'm the true vine, and whatever you have in your idea, in your mind, as the vine, is not the true vine. And what he's doing is he's creating a new metaphor from a metaphor that was very common, very well known to the Jews. Because that's the reason I had you read those passages, or Ralph read the passage from Isaiah, we read the passage from Psalm 80, because it explains what in the Old Testament context the understanding of the vine was. I told you last week that a lot of people think that when Jesus says, rise, let's go from here, that actually he actually did leave the upper room and started trekking on the way to Gethsemane. But almost all of people who believe that think that he stopped along the way, and most of them think he stopped in the temple grounds. And the reason they think that is because plastered across the face of the sanctuary, the temple, was this massive golden vine. And Josephus says that the grapes clusters were as big as a man. Josephus kind of was prone to exaggeration. But nonetheless, it was a very prominent object on the face of the temple. And what that represented was the nation of Israel, the people of God, his chosen people. That's what the vine represented in the Old Testament. For instance, we read from Psalm 80 and heard him say this, you, talking to God, brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. Well, the vine are the children of Israel. Isaiah spells it right out in the 7th verse when he says, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. So, in other words, in the Old Testament, the idea of the vine, which would have been the idea in everybody's head, was not of Jesus, it was of the people of God. They were the vine in question. But what is interesting, and one of the reasons I had us read those passages earlier, what is interesting is almost everywhere that symbolism is used in the Old Testament, there's a negative connotation to it. The vine never turns out the way God intended for it to turn out. It always bears sour grapes, as Isaiah said. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? Now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. And he goes into this tale of absolute destruction, where he's going to bring judgment upon that vineyard because it didn't produce the kind of grapes that he expected. Same thing from Psalm 80, who says, "Why then have you broken down its walls so that all who pass along the way pluck its fruit? The boar from the forest ravages it, and all that moves in the field feed on it." In other words, God brings judgment against the vine. Now, Jesus creates a new metaphor, and this is right in line with the way Old Testament metaphors are used in the New Testament, because the Old Testament is always a shadowy representation of the new. What is in the Old Testament is flawed in some way. What is in the New Testament through Christ is not flawed. So now Jesus says, "I am the vine," where before there's this imperfect relationship that the people of God have with God. Now it's through me. Now I'm the perfect mediator. Now, and this is hugely important, from now on, all the fruit that this vine produces will be good fruit because I am the good stock. I mean, part of planting a successful vineyard was for the vineyard owner to know what kind of stock he was using. I mean, grapes grow and produce wine all the way from way up in Germany all the way down to the Sahara. I mean, literally, a vast difference in climates and soils and rainfall. But you have to know what kind of a plant to put in what area. Jesus says, now the stock has changed. No longer is this sinful man who farms the vine. I'm the vine. And the importance here is this. From this point on, no wild grapes will ever be produced by this vine. From this point on, all grapes are good grapes. The question is not what kind of grapes the vine's going to produce. The question is now turn to the branches. What kind of branch are you? Are you a branch that produces the fruit of the vine? Because the vine is going to be the one that's going to bring the nourishment, the enzymes, it is going to bring the energy, and the fruit is going to be guaranteed by the nature of the vine. The question is the branches. Will you be a branch that bears fruit, or you will be a branch that doesn't bear fruit? And that, of course, brings the idea of the vine dresser into the picture. It goes on to say that my father is the vine dresser. Now, that word vine dresser, it can just mean farmer. If you're following along in the NIV, you probably see that it uses the word gardener. But there's no reason to use that broad of a word, because the vine dresser is a gardener or a farmer who is an expert in viticulture. He's an expert in growing grapes and in getting the maximum amount of fruit. In fact, that is the vine dresser's job. The vine dresser's job is not necessarily to plant the vineyard. He may not be the owner of the vineyard. The vine dresser's job is to ensure that the vine produces the maximum amount of fruit. And if it produces fruit, then everything is fine. If it does not produce fruit, well, then the earthly vine dresser has a job to do, which Jesus is going to talk about in the next verse. But once again, it's not the earthly vine dresser that we're completely concerned with. He says that my father is the vine dresser here. Now, this is very interesting because throughout this discourse, Jesus has been revealing more and more relationships within the Holy Trinity. Now, it's difficult for us to take one part of Scripture and start trying to divide and put in pigeonholes roles, the different members of the Trinity, and what they do in the redemptive process. Peter tells us, in general, the Father calls, and the Spirit sanctifies or regenerates, and the Son redeems. But here, Jesus tells us that the Father is the vine dresser. In other words, the Father is the one who has the vine dresser's job. And the vine dresser's job is to ensure the integrity of the vine, to make sure that nothing that would normally cause damage or harm to the vine is allowed to exist. And so that's why he's going to explain later on that this is what the task of the vine dresser is. But before we go on and we start looking at the second verse, let me just remind you of what we have learned here in the first. We have two entities. We have the vine and the vine dresser who approaches. Both of those are presented to us as constants, okay? Now, Jesus is the vine. That's not going to change. That's never going to change. He's consistent. He's immutable. Always good fruit is going to be produced by that vine now. The fact that the vine dresser approaches the vine is also not going to change. That is an absolute constant. There's, you know, you say you can always depend on death and taxes. Well, you can depend on the vine dresser approaching because he will approach. The question now turns to the branches. The branches are what comes and goes. The branches are what can either bear fruit or not bear fruit. And so therefore, as we focus in now on the vine dresser, let's go into the second verse and round out the metaphor. Jesus goes on to say, "Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." Okay, there's two more parts to this allegory that we need to identify. First of all, the branches, and I've kind of made that clear, that the branches are of the greatest significance. Now, the unusual thing about a vine and a branch relationship is that the vine itself doesn't actually produce the fruit. I mean, obviously the branch is not going to produce any fruit without the vine. But if you look at a grapevine, I mean, some of them are like about an inch in diameter, but some of them are like a foot in diameter. They're almost like these ancient gnarled tree trunks. And you don't see the cluster of grapes growing out of the vine itself. The vine produces branches, and the branches produce grapes. And that's the relationship that Jesus wants us to see now. There's a relationship between the branches and the vine, and obviously between the branches and the fruit. Well, it's not hard for us to figure out, in a metaphoric sense, in the spiritual sense, who the branches are. We're the branches. That's the people who are attached to the vine are the branches. But we need to make sure we see something. Brothers and sisters, don't miss the way Jesus is constructing this allegory. Because the branches are, it doesn't mean that all the branches that are attached, appended to the vine are born again, saved brothers and sisters in Christ. Because he talks about branches being cut off and thrown away into the fire. And that doesn't happen to born again Christians, people who really are followers of Jesus. That never happens. So what he's talking about here when he gives this big picture of the vine, it's the church and the way that we would talk about the visible church. On any Sunday morning, you can walk into almost any church, and there will be people who know the Lord and love the Lord and are saved in that church, and there will be people who don't know the Lord and don't love the Lord and therefore are not saved. There will be people who are bearing fruit for the kingdom of heaven, and there will be people who don't bear fruit for the kingdom of heaven. And people who don't bear fruit for the kingdom of heaven, the Bible tells us, are if that's consistent and they don't bear any fruit, well, they're not saved. And that's the necessary evidence of salvation. So just like I said, those two men who occupied the same pew, there's not everyone on the vine is saved. And so that means that there are branches that are appendages. There are branches that are parasites, that are sucking energy from the vine, sucking energy that do not belong there. And those are the branches that are going to be cut off, as we will see later on. So the branches are one aspect of this, but the other is fruit. And as I said before, the fruit of a grapevine is not hard to figure out. It's just the grapes, and they grow in clusters. And the better the situation is, the plumper and juicier those grapes will be. And I also said that the produce is usually not the grapes themselves, because they wouldn't last very long. They would be either fermented as wine or dried as grapes, as raisins. And that's the way that they would be marketed. But the fruit is simply the grapes and what it produces. But brothers and sisters, when we start talking about the fruits of the kingdom, when we start talking about spiritual fruits, this is one of the most vital questions that any Christian can ask themselves, and therefore essential that we understand the depth and breadth of what Jesus means when he talks about fruit. I mean, it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's the fruit of salvation. It's the fruit of sanctification. It's the fruit of discipleship. It is evangelism. I mean, it is the entire picture of what Jesus has taught us we should be as the fruit of the kingdom. Paul was very helpful in his letter to the Galatians, and many of you know this, when he described for us what the fruits of the Spirit are. When he said the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. But the idea of the fruit that we are to bear goes way beyond that. It's not just a grocery list of behaviors that we can adhere to, and that is considered to be the fruit of the kingdom. When Jesus talks about bearing fruit, he's talking about the comprehensive behavior of a Christian called to righteousness. If you want to get a good idea of what fruit is and the kind of fruit that Jesus wants from you, read Matthew 5 through 7. Read the Sermon on the Mount, because a lot of what Jesus says there has to do with what a fruit bearer for the kingdom looks like. He says these things about them. First of all, they're going to be poor in spirit because they will inherit the kingdom of heaven. They are also mourning over their sins. They are meek before a holy God. They hunger and thirst for righteousness. They're merciful, pure in heart. They're the peacemakers. They are persecuted for righteousness' sake and for the name of Jesus Christ. They are the salt of the earth. They are the light of the world. They're the city on a hill. They are the true followers of Christ, the pursuers of the kingdom of heaven, the ambassadors of God here on earth. They're the enemies of the devil and stand against his falsehood. They treat others as they would be treated. These are the ones who walk the extra mile, turn the other cheek, who give freely of all they have and share the things that they are. They're the sheep of his pasture. They are the truth bearers, the ones who love Jesus, the Father, and the Spirit more than anything else on this earth. These are the fruit bearers of the kingdom. Jesus has made it very clear what we are to do. He says, if you love me, you will keep my word. And we've talked about that. The all-inclusiveness of that keep is not just a grocery list. It is to the essence of who Jesus is. He's the living word. And it is to emulate and follow him, to cherish his words, to die for those words if necessary. It is what God has called us to do. He says, I am holy, and you therefore must be holy. Or as Jesus says, be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. You want to know what fruit is? That's what fruit is. That's what a fruit bearer looks like. And Jesus says that the vine dresser is looking for fruit from his branches. And the vine dresser approaches. Well, anyway, that's what is meant by the branches and the fruit to sort of round out the metaphor. Now, let's take a look at this second verse again and see what the tasks of the vine dresser are in relationship to those branches and whether they bear fruit or not. Notice, first of all, it says that every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it might bear more fruit. Let's just take a look, first of all, at that earthly vine dresser. There's two tasks that are listed there. First of all, he's going to take away every branch that doesn't bear fruit, and he's going to prune every branch that does. Well, a vine dresser, as I said, has an eagle eye. He can see whether or not a branch coming out of the vine, even after the leaves have fallen and the fruit has all been taken off, he can tell whether or not that branch has borne fruit or not. Now, you have to keep in mind that the reason for being for a branch on a vine is to bear fruit. And that if the branch is not bearing fruit, then its reason for being does not exist. And so, therefore, it is the responsibility of the vine dresser to remove the bad wood. Now, usually there's a reason. If you have something that is not producing fruit, usually there's a reason. Pestilence or disease or fungus or rot or some kind of parasite. And so therefore, the entire vine is in danger if you don't get rid of that branch. Kay and I used to have an Interscape, interiorscape company. And we put plants in buildings all over South Florida, and we had a crew of people who would go out and take care of them. And I would always train those people to look for bad branches on our plants, because if you don't get rid of it, whatever's wrong with that branch or even with that leaf, not only is it unsightly, it is going to lead to the downfall of that plant. You need to eradicate it. You need to immediately do something about it. Well, that's exactly what the vine dresser is called to do. If they run across a branch that is not producing, then there's probably a reason for that that is eventually going to hurt the integrity of the vine. So you have to whack it off, get rid of it. They cut it off at the vine. They dress it so that it doesn't bleed. They throw that branch on the ground, and as we will read later on, they pick it up and throw it into the fire. Well, that's the trimming part of what they do, but that's not like they just trim off the bad branches and they don't do anything to the good. Anyone who knows anything about horticulture knows that in order for a plant to be full and vibrant and lush, you need to prune it. It's a necessary part of the health of the plant. I couldn't have been more than 5 years old. I was just a little tyke. And I spent a couple of weeks one summer up in Murray, Kentucky, where my grandparents lived. And my grandfather was alive at that time. And he was sort of the local horticulturalist. And what he would do was go around to the neighborhood and prune their bushes and trees and things like that. And even though I was just this little bitty guy, he would take me with him. And he would give me those razor-sharp shears and show me how not to cut my finger off. And then he would show me how to prune back a plant so that I didn't kill the plant, so that when it grew again, it would be even healthier than it was at the beginning. And that's what you do to any plant, but that is also essential for any plant that is going to bear fruit. You will get much more fruit if you prune the vine, especially. Now, we don't, you know that Kay and I like to garden in our backyard. We don't grow grapes, But we do grow vines, and the main vine that we grow are tomatoes. And we like to grow those heirloom tomatoes that are really just vines. And when I first started growing them, I was so enamored with the vine, with the plant. I mean, I'm telling you, I grew the prettiest vines anywhere in Fort Lauderdale. I mean, they were 8-9 feet tall, and I was so proud of them. You know, I take pictures next to my vine. But I didn't grow any tomatoes. I had the best-looking vines you've ever seen, but I had no tomatoes on them. And sooner or later, you finally wake up and say, maybe I'm not going about this just right. And I found out, sure enough, that if you just let the vines grow, you're not going to get any fruit. You'll have the most beautiful vines anywhere, but you're not going to get the fruit. So I started trimming and pruning them as they grew. I won't let them get beyond a certain size. And lo and behold, 5, 6, 10 times the yield as far as fruit is concerned, and much bigger tomatoes than we ever had before. Well, it's the same way with grapes. If you just let a grapevine go, it's going to grow to a long vine. It'll grow along the ground, and the grapes will grow right there on the ground and be subject to rot and bugs and everything that is wrong with it. I mean, the vine dresser is going to prune it, to train it, to grow it up, and then every year he's going to come by and prune it, usually twice a year. Once in the spring, when the new buds are coming out, he'd snip them off so that only the strong ones will survive. And then in the fall, after the harvest, boy, you talk about a radical pruning. He'll prune back that mass of tangled twigs almost to nothing more than a stump. And you think, wow, that's a little bit severe. But the vine dresser knows what he's doing. The vine dresser knows the way to bring the most fruit out of his vines. And brothers and sisters, the same thing is true about the heavenly vine dresser. That's an image that we're supposed to see of what God does with us. Now, the first part of that image is harsh, but it needs to be taken into its perspective. Again, this is not talking about born-again Christians who go through valley times in their lives or go through temptations. We're talking about appendages on the vine that don't belong there, that aren't part of the vine, that aren't growing and producing the fruit of the vine. We're talking about parasites that have been planted there by the enemy. And this is the reality of the allegory. Jesus talks about it elsewhere as the enemy coming by at night and sowing weeds in the midst of the good grain. It's the same kind of an allegory he's talking about as far as the vine is concerned. The perfect example we have directly in front of us, reading in this passage, it's Judas in the midst of the 12. He's a plant. He's a child of the devil. And he has to be cut off. And that's what the Lord will do. When the vine dresser approaches and he comes upon a branch that does not bear fruit, he knows something. Brothers and sisters, we have learned that salvation brings about fruit. When Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. We talked about that if-then construction. That if you love me evaluates to true, then always you will. The fruits of salvation are obedience to the commands and the will of God. The same thing's true about fruit. If you are saved, if you know Jesus, if you have been regenerated, if you have a heart that has been changed out for a heart that loves God, you will bear fruit. Otherwise, your faith is dead, the way that James talks about it. So therefore, when the vine dresser comes and he finds a branch that is appended to the vine, that means in the church, that is not bearing fruit, he knows. We don't know. Jesus tells us you'll know them by your fruit, but we still don't definitively know. That's a guideline for us. But the vine dresser does know. The vine dresser knows the heart. And he knows that if you're not bearing fruit, that you need to be removed. And so he does exactly that. He removes that vine, and as Jesus is going to, or that branch, and as Jesus is going to say, it's going to end up withering and dying and being thrown in the fire. And so that's a very important part of what the vine dresser does, or the heavenly vine dresser. But that does not mean that that's all he does. Because then we have the good vine, or the good branches, the ones that remain. When I was preparing for this message, I got online, as I sometimes do, because I honestly don't know an awful lot about pruning grapes and the way that you go about it. But I found a website that literally is an instruction about how to prune your grapevines. And you know, at the end of the season, there's this tangled mess of these little twigs. And it represents what the pruner or the vine dresser sees when he comes by to prune that particular that vine. And when the Lord comes to us and we are the ones who are producing fruit, there's a twofold process that he does. First of all, brothers and sisters, we all bring dead wood with us from our prior life. We all do. The baggage of our prior existence, our pre-Christ life, we tend to bring that baggage with us. We're actually going to study this in Peter this very evening, because Peter says, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like taking off some dirty clothes and throwing them into the fire. Peter says, these are the vices and the villains of your previous life. You need to get rid of them. You got to have that cut out of you, because they're not going to bear any fruit for the kingdom. Paul puts it this way when he says in Ephesians, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And so the first step, brothers and sisters, in sanctification is to get rid of the old. And I think the image that we have here is that if you don't get rid of it, the vine dresser is going to get rid of it for you. And it's a lot less painful for you to get rid of it than for him to get rid of it. Because when he cuts back that grapevine, he does it sometimes severely. And that's the second part of his task that I think sometimes confuses so many Christians. And brothers and sisters, I know that there are those right here in this sanctuary that are confused over this issue. Because we get the idea, don't we, that if we're bearing fruit for the kingdom, if we can step back and we can look at ourselves and we can say, ah, there's fruit there, then we think somewhere in our fallen human mind that we should be exempt from pruning. You know what I mean? When God prunes us, quite often it's times of difficulty, it's times of bad health, there are valley experiences. He removes the hedge of protection and allows Satan to attack us, allows us to stumble, allows us to fall to our temptations, allows bad things to happen to us. And we say, this isn't supposed to happen to me. I bore all that fruit for you last year. I'm supposed to be exempt from this. Well, Jesus teaches us here exactly the opposite. The more fruit you bear, the more you're going to be pruned, because he wants you to bear even more fruit the next year. He prunes the ones who bear fruit. So it is a constant. The vine dresser approaches, and if he approaches, he will always prune those who bear fruit so that they might bear more fruit. Oh, the applications of this just abound, brothers and sisters. As I said earlier, we have one right smack in front of us that is happening, and I know that Jesus is referring to this when he makes this allegory. Because on this very evening in our text, there were 12 men, probably more, but 12 men at the table, 13 men including Jesus. Of those 12 disciples, 11 were good branches, and one was a branch that's not going to bear fruit. One was a branch that was diseased. One was a branch that was poisonous to the rest of the vine and therefore had to be cut off. And we watched that happen this evening as Jesus turned Judas over to the devil, knowing that he had been a devil all along. And that's what the vine dresser does. He cuts out the bad wood. Now, the other 11, they needed pruning. They weren't ready. They're going to bear amazing fruit. It is on their shoulders that the church is going to be founded. But they're not ready yet. They have to be pruned. And the pruning that they're going to go through, brothers and sisters, is perhaps the most devastating short period of time in their lives. Because they're all going to desert Jesus. Peter's going to deny him 3 times. I doubt he ever got over that. These are poignant lessons that they need to learn so that they know they can't do it on their own. So that they know that everything they do must be done in Christ because he's the vine. And as long as we abide in him, then we are going to bear fruit. As soon as we are separated from him, we wither and die. That's the message that Jesus needs to teach his disciples. And then on a larger scale, Judas just represents unbelieving Israel. That the unbelieving Israel, they're going to be the foundation of the early church, but so many of Israel are going to reject Jesus, they will become that branch cut off because they bore no fruit. In fact, if they were allowed, they would have brought devastation to the vine itself. But brothers and sisters, it's really, I think the application is us, isn't it? Because that's where I sort of started. Can you look at yourself as if through a third person? Can you step back and look at your life according to the definition that I gave you earlier of fruit, that all-inclusiveness? If you look at yourself and you see, well, I'm not doing everything, but yes, I can see fruit in me. I can see God working through me. I can see the kind of fruit that he's looking for. Then, brothers and sisters, I will tell you something. The vine dresser approaches. If you bear fruit, you will be pruned so that you will bear more fruit. And the last thing that we should do is to shake our fist at the sky and say, God, I don't deserve this. This isn't supposed to happen to me. I'm the one who's bearing fruit for you. You're supposed to make things easy for me. Brothers and sisters, the health and wealth gospel just gets identified as a false teaching. Because that is not what Jesus is teaching here. He's saying that if you produce fruit, you will be pruned. And it is so much better if you recognize that. And that if you trust him, even in the depths of your valley, as we learned last week. To know that God is good, to know that he's the vine dresser, to know that he only does what is necessary, and that if he prunes you, it is for your benefit so that you will bear more fruit, so that you will amass more treasure in heaven. But if you can't do that, if you cannot look at yourself and see any fruit, if in all the ways that Jesus has said, this is the way fruit is going to be born, and this is what a fruit bearer looks like, if you look at yourself and you cannot honestly say, that's me, I can see God bearing fruit through me, then don't, please, don't fool yourself. Don't lie to yourself and say that, well, I've been going to church for 30 years, so therefore, that's got to count for something, right? The only thing that counts for anything is if you are in Christ, because he's the vine. And if you abide in him, you will bear fruit. If you're not bearing fruit, it means you're not abiding in him. If you're not abiding in him, you don't know him. If you don't know him, you're simply not saved. But it's not too late. It is not too late to drop to your knees and to repent, even now. And ask Jesus Christ into your life and to ask him to be your Savior and to put your trust in him. To turn from your ways and say, Lord, I am yours. Take me. Surrender yourself. There's nothing that you can do that is more important than that. Why? Why? Because the vine dresser approaches, my dear friend. The vine dresser approaches. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I know this is a hard-hitting passage, but you made it so. This is not here to stroke our sensitivities, but to wake us up out of our doldrums, to cause us to take the mirror of Scripture out, to take a hard look at ourselves and ask ourselves, am I bearing fruit? You tell us that you'll know them by their fruit. Do we even know ourselves by our fruit? Dear Lord, if there's anyone within the sound of my voice who sees that and realizes, no, I'm not bearing fruit for the kingdom. Lord, I just pray that you will drive them to their knees in repentance and flood their souls with your Holy Spirit. Regenerate them so immediately they can see the difference of what it is like to bear fruit or to not bear fruit. And may we never forget, dear Lord, that the reason this is so important is because the vine dresser approaches. In whose name we pray. Amen.
Would you please stand with us as we sing in response? I'd suggest using your bulletin for our response song. Yeah.